chapter 15 and verse 4. That's Romans chapter 15, verse 4. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. You may be seated. You know, sometimes I think those are the words that we look for the most in the sermon. You may be seated. Or in closing. Amen. But that scripture kind of stuck out to me. I was looking up something else, and that just kind of popped out. You know how you have those scriptures that just strike you kind of funny, strike you kind of interesting, or sometimes just strike you. And this is one of those scriptures that just kind of, it struck me. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. So this is speaking of scripture. So we can learn from them, learn from the past. Learn what God has done, how faithful He is, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. I'm glad we can have hope. I'm glad there's comfort that can be found in the Word of the Lord. Looking at Scriptures, we can see what God has done in the past. But I don't know about you, but when I think of history, I think of the phrase, "Though if we don't learn from history, we're doomed to repeat it." And I like knowing what God has done in the past. I know what He can do in my present and future. We'll go to Luke chapter 7. Verse 19. We'll start in verse 19 and go down to 23. I like looking at different stories of people. Because I don't know what it is about people's stories, but people's stories have an impact. It's something that I can remember easier if I associate a person with it. Remember a situation or something. And this is John speaking, John the Baptist, starting in verse 19 of Luke 7. And John, calling unto him two of his disciples, sent them to Jesus, saying, Art thou He that should come, or should we look for another? When the men were come unto him, they said, John Baptist has sent us unto thee, saying, Art thou He that should come, or look we for another? They wanted to know. They wanted to know, are you the one? Are you the Messiah? Are you the promised one? Because we've heard some pretty good things about you, but we're not too sure. Verse 21. And that same hour he cured many of their infirmities and plagues and of evil spirits, and unto many that were blind gave he sight. He gave sight. Then Jesus said, answering, said unto them, Go your way and tell John what things ye have seen and heard. How the blind see, the lame walk, the leopards are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, to the poor the gospel is preached. And blessed is he in whosoever shall not be offended in me. Jesus did all these things as examples. Healed the blind, cleansed the leper, gave hope to the poor, gave the gospel, preached the word of God, preached hope to them. I thought that was kind of interesting. They said, go and tell John what you've seen. Go and tell it. Is this the work of the Messiah? Is this what our Lord can do? What can we hope for? What can our God do? And there is hope for the hopeless. Doing a little bit of history study, I ran across leprosy and how the people with leprosy were treated. They were pretty much shunned by society, outcasts, forced to live in their own little areas, pretty much walled off from the rest of society. A hopeless state. They were diseased. Their skin was falling off of their bones, and it was pretty nasty. But yet God reached out, Jesus reached out and healed these people. Hope for the hopeless. And then in Luke 7, verse 39 through 43, just a few verses later, there's another story. Now when the Pharisee, which had bidden him, saw it, Jesus was at this time having dinner with a Pharisee. He was invited to the Pharisee's house, said, come and have dinner, we're going to have a good time, we're going to chat, we're going to have a good discussions. And now when the Pharisee, which had bidden him, saw it, he spake within himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. We know that Mary Magdalene had come, broken up, opened the box of precious ointment, and started washing Jesus' feet. But yet the Pharisee said, this woman is a sinner. Just another outcast. A person that is hopeless. A hopeless situation. In verse 40, and Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he saith, Master, say on. And there was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence, and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? Now, I like how Jesus just kind of tells stories and lets people answer them. Because the word out of our own mouth is sometimes more powerful than anything somebody can say to us. Tell me, therefore, which one will love him most? Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, thou hast rightly judged. That's amazing to me. Jesus here is saying those that owe the most are still forgiven as those who don't owe a whole lot. So in other words, those who have sinned the most or sinned more than others are still forgiven the same way.
Right.
That to me speaks volumes into who Jesus is. Mm-hmm. That he forgives no matter who it is, no matter who we are, no matter where we are.
Right.
Doesn't matter the background, doesn't say the background. Doesn't say whether they're a princess or wealthy merchants or somebody that needed the 50 pence to pay the next meal. Doesn't say. All it says is the sins or the debts were forgiven. Gone. So God can forgive as well as heal our physical bodies. One of the people that I like, that I find one of the most interesting is Job. Now, Job isn't the prettiest book to get through. It's a lot of horrible things happening to somebody that apparently doesn't deserve any of them. But yet still, there's a lot to be learned from Job. We'll go to Job chapter 7. Starting in verse 3. Let's see. Thomas, you have that Bible handy? All right. Job 27, verses 8 through 10. And Bernard, if you could grab Job 48, verses 1 through 6. I'll call on here in a minute. We'll go to Job chapter 7, verse 3, though, before. And starting in verse 3, this is Job speaking of his condition. So am I made to possess months of vanity, and wearisome nights are appointed to me? When I lay down, I say, when shall I arise and the night be gone? And I am full of tossing to and fro unto the dawning of the day. It's not a sounding like a good night. I've been sick a few times in my life. I think all of us have. And when you're in a fever, you don't sleep too good. You're feeling bad. Everything's going on. So body's trying to get rid of the sickness. And you stay awake for a lot of times. It's tossing to and fro. And that's what Job is going through. He can't sleep. My flesh is clothed with worms and clods of dust. My skin is broken and become loathsome. We know that he was covered in boils. My days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle, and are spent without hope. Oh, remember that my life is wind. It's fleeting. It's here and then it's gone. Mine eye shall see no more good. Excuse me. Mine eye shall no more see good. The eye of him that has seen me shall see me no more. And thine eyes are upon me, and I am not. I'm nothing. I'm wasted away. There's not much left to me. Verse 9. As the cloud is consumed and vanished away, so he that goeth down to the grave shall come up no more. There's no more remembrance of me. Verse 10. He shall return no more to his house, neither to his place know him any more. Therefore I will not refrain my mouth. I will speak in the anguish of my spirit. I will complain in the bitterness of my soul. So he's saying, I have a right to be miserable. I have a right to say something. But the thing about Job is that while he has this condition, and yes, he does come to the point of questioning. Yes, he does come to the point of doubting and wondering why this is all going on, why this is happening. He wonders if there's any hope. After all that has happened, is there any hope? And we know that at this point in the story, Job had lost everything. He lost his wealth, he'd lost his house, he's lost his children. Everything was taken away from him, all in a row. The blink of an eye, we might say. Everything happened. Everything was taken away. And Job 26. Verses 11. Through till verse 6 of 27. The pillars of heaven tremble and are astonished at his reproof. This is speaking of God. He divideth the sea with his power, and by his understanding he smiteth through the proud. By his spirit he hath garnished the heavens, his hand hath formed the crooked serpent. Lo, these are parts of his ways, but how little a portion is heard of him. By the thunder of his power, who can understand? In the middle of all this, Job is wondering what is going on. He's saying all the mysteries that God has wrought in this world. How there's a difference, there's boundaries between heaven and earth, by the dry land, by the sea. God has orchestrated everything. In the last part of verse 14, by the thunder of his power, who can understand? So who can understand the way that God works? All this is going on. Who can understand the way that God works? 27 verse 1. Moreover, Job continued his parable and said, as God liveth, who hath taken away my judgment? And the Almighty, who hath vexed my soul. He's saying, God, why is this happening? Why have you done this to me? What's going on? I tried my best to serve you. Every day. Tried my best. He's hopeless in his situation. All the while my breath is in me, and the Spirit of God is in my nostrils. My lips shall not speak wickedness, nor my tongue utter deceit. God forbid that I should justify you. Till I die, I will not remove mine integrity from me. My righteousness I will hold fast. I hold fast and will not let go. He's saying, in the midst of this, I'm not gonna curse. I'm not gonna turn away, because I know there's a purpose. I don't understand what's going on. I don't know. But in the midst of this, there is still hope. I still hope for justice. I still hope that God will hear my cries. He still hopes that somehow God will hear him and have mercy. Hope in a hopeless situation. Job 27, verses 8 through 10. You got that, Thomas? Job 27, verses 8 through 10. So he's saying, if I turn my face away from God, what do I get? Nothing. There's nothing. Then my whole life has been waste. Then my whole life has been a lie. Even in his valley of the shadow of death, he's still saying, There's something that I've got to hold on to. I have something that's worth fighting for. I have something that's worth being true to. If I give up now, then I get nothing. There is nothing for me if I give up. He still determines to call on the Lord for his life. He has his complaints, his concern, and his doubts, but yet he still holds on to hope. This kind of interests me because at this point in time, they didn't have the accounts of what God had done. They didn't have, Job didn't have, perhaps, Isaac and Jacob and all those wonderful patriarchs to look back upon and see how God had brought them through. He didn't know what was going on at this point. All he knew was his relationship with God was worth more than cattle, than clothes, than his health. That's all he knew. Job 42, verses 1 through 6. Bernard, if you could grab that for me.
Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered that I understood not things too wonderful for me, which I knew not. Here I beseech thee.
As my servant Job hath. So in the middle of it all, he had his doubts, he had his complaints, and he voiced them. But he said, I didn't know what was going on. He apologizes, basically, repents. I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee. Nothing is held back from God. That's kind of what I like about Job. He holds nothing back. Everything is right there to God. It's that face-to-face relationship he has with the Lord. Things too wonderful for me, which I knew not. Earlier we read of him proclaiming the mysteries that God had done, the mysteries of how God worked, how he didn't quite understand it. But he says, now I see. I have heard, verse 5, I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, so I've heard what others have said of you, but now mine eye seeth thee. There's something about a personal testimony when somebody comes up to us and tells us what God has done in their life. But when God does it for us, when we see how his hand brings us through, that's something else entirely. That's him showing us who he is. And us knowing about it. Not just secondhand knowledge, but firsthand. I learn mostly by doing it myself. You can read all the driving manuals in the world, but unless you get behind the wheel of a car, you're not going to get the understanding and knowledge that you need. It's the same thing with the relationship. We can hear about Thomas, we can see what Thomas is doing from a distance, but unless we go up and talk to Thomas, we're not going to know exactly who Thomas is. Our relationship with God is the same thing. In Job 42, 1 through 6, he repents before God for his words and thoughts. And in Job 42, verse 12, it tells us the latter part of Job's life was blessed twice as much as the first part. So in the middle of everything, God still touched Job at the end. Job didn't turn. He didn't say, forget about God. I'm just going to die. It's better just to end it. No. He said, I'm going to trust God. I don't understand what's going on, but I'm going to trust him. In 42, verse 12, reads, "The Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than at his beginning, for he had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, and 1,000 yoke of oxen, and 1,000 she-asses. He also had 7 sons and 3 daughters. The Lord blessed him. The Lord added to him." That's kind of interesting. The Lord rewards faithfulness. David says in Psalms 3, verse 8, that salvation is the Lord's. Salvation is the Lord's. If we can trust God with our health, our family, finances, and future, can we trust Him with eternity? Because eternity looks a little bit far off right now. But there comes a point in everyone's life when we've done all we can. There comes an end. Unless the Lord returns to catch us away, at some point, we're all going to pass away. But if we trust God with everything in this life, can we trust Him with eternity? Peter says something in John 6, verse 68 that is interesting to me. Let's see who has their Bibles. Aaron is pointing at Jessica. All right, Aaron, why don't you go ahead and read John verse 6, 68. That's John 6, verse 68. I kind of like putting these young people on the spot. All right, Aaron. Jesus was asking them if they would have been him just like everybody else had. Because this was not the easiest time. The Pharisees were coming against him, trying to get him killed. Everybody else was leaving. Jesus, verse 67, "Then said Jesus unto the 12, Will ye also go away?" Peter says, I don't know, I like Peter. He's just straightforward, plain, bold. Right out there in the open. Doesn't cut corners. He said, answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Where else are we going to go? We've heard what you have to say. It makes sense. We've seen what you've done. We see who you are. We know you. Are we going to be satisfied with anything else? I don't think so. Where else can we go? You have the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, that Christ, that Christ, the Son of the living God." What we do now affects and can have an impact on our eternity. What we say, what we do, how we live our life. Lord, you have the words of eternal life. What we do can have an impact even on others' eternity. That's the scary part. That's the part that's not so comfortable, I guess you could say. What we do affects others. Our witness, our testimony, our actions, our words. We spoke of Philip a week or two ago about his witness, just telling people what God had done. Giving that witness to the eunuch in the chariot. Romans 10. Romans chapter 10, verse 14. Jessica, why don't you go ahead and read that? Romans 10, verse 14. Excuse me. Romans 10, verse 14. That's the part where we affect others' eternity. How shall they hear without a preacher? Not everybody preaches behind a pulpit. Not everybody speaks to great amounts of people, crowds. But every one of us preaches. Every one of us speaks to others. Our life, our actions. There's something a little bit different about that person. What is it? Verse 17, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The word of God is powerful. Scripture tells us that it's sharp, quick, and powerful. It can cut asunder. Cuts all the unnecessary parts out, I guess. Reminds me of filleting a fish. Everything that is not good gets cut away, tossed out. Same thing when we read Scripture. If we're to measure up to what God desires us to be, there's a lot of things that got to be cut away. So what do we hope in? The Word of God. We can have a surety. We read the first Scripture in Romans. We have hope in the Word of God because we've heard what He can do. We've heard what He can do. The stories through Job and all these people. But yet it isn't just in the Bible that we see the miracles, the healings, provisions, and deliverance. It's not something that is just of history, that is past, that is old, that is done. It's not something that is finished. We have testimonies here that are just as powerful as Job's all around us. People, well, I like to pick on him, but I can't really do that too much since he isn't here. Brother Rick has an amazing testimony of what God has brought him through. Testimonies of cancer being healed, of hearts being touched. That's right, Aaron, that's you. We can see deliverance, see miracles, healings. And what is the most amazing, though, is changed lives. A life that is forever gone on a course correction. That is, I guess you could say, sailing true to the desired destination. There are storms, there are difficulties, but it's that always, that compass always points true. The compass that we can find in this word of God gives us the hope, gives us the direction that we need. See, our God isn't just a God of history in the past. Hebrews 13, verse 8 tells us that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So if He's the same as He ever was, He has the same power. He has the same healing ability. He has the same deliverance giving. The grace, the mercy is still here. He hasn't changed. We may think that we're changed. Oh, God can't reach that. God can't touch that. Well, He did it before. He can do it again. If we could all stand together. He is the same God. And He is the one in whom our hope is in. Not in some, I guess you'd say, dead religion. No, our God is very much alive. He is here. Scripture tells us he's as close to the very mention of his name. I can't tell you the amount of times when I've needed something. Jesus, there he is. It's not some wind-up magician in a box that we can just crank it up and give our need to and say, hey, I need something. Just please give it to me. No. But he is our God. And he, Scripture, we know that he is faithful. He is faithful to give. He is faithful to provide. And I'm so thankful for that. We have that great hope in him today. So if we could all come together down at the front. Let us remember that our hope is in him. It's not founded in some person that came long ago, died, and was never heard from again. No, but our Lord has risen. And he wants us to be with him forever. So in that, our hope is in. In him. In the one who has risen, who has given us life and hope. Peace and joy forever and eternity. So tonight, for just a few minutes, if we could just praise him. Thank him for that. Thank him for what he has done, for what he can do. And give all of our needs to him. Let's all do that here tonight.